have it be judged by the group of your peers. And there are prizes. And one of the prizes, she's not even here, is Sandy Hendricks chocolate chip cookies. Nice big batch, okay? So the list is right up there where the food sign up list is. Sign up, put your name down if you're going to cook chili. If chili's not your thing and you'd like to just bring something, maybe a dessert or a side, our, the Springtown group, we're going to bring some things, but we're a small group, so we could use a little help. But most important thing, chili, okay, guys? I know there are some young men here who don't really cook much, but they cook chili. So I'm looking forward to taste testing all that. Wunderbar. Well, are you ready to praise our Lord together?
Yeah.
Wonderful. Please stand.
You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Psalm 118:28.
Blessed be your name.
everybody. You may be seated. We're going to go to prayer in a moment, but some prayer needs that I want to bring in front of you as a congregation this morning. We've been praying for the Cooper family, and they're doing very well. But Ben has some needs, all three of them. It's just a time when all three of them have needs. Janet, of course, isn't off her feet, up on her feet again yet. She's still going through some personal care with her foot. And, of course, Ben's in a wheelchair. And, of course, Bob has some weaknesses in his legs and things like that. Ben's morning routine, beginning in April, we're going to need another caregiver who can work it from 7:30 to 9 a.m., consisting of helping him get to the bathroom and helping him get dressed. If you know somebody who has that ability and you would like to present them with that opportunity, you could call Becky Cooper Delp's number, which is in our bulletin, so that you can get a hold of her so that we can have help for him starting April 1st, because there's that need. Many of you remember Bruce and Marlene Fusner. In fact, they visited with us about, I know that Marlene was here with us about 2 weeks ago. They're former members of PCBC, and they are looking for someone to hire to drive them to appointments because they're getting older and they're unable to do so. They will, of course, pay the person and can use their car, the Fusner's car, and so it doesn't put miles on your own. But it would be a great opportunity for a stay-at-home mom or even a retired person. If you live in the Upper Black Eddy area, if you're interested, you can contact them. And if you need their number, we probably have it in on our prayer request. I haven't looked yet this morning. But if it's there, you can get it. If you can't get it from there, see Jen, the secretary, or myself, and I can get that number to you. Also, a reminder for those of you who have helped the Coopers with the meal, I stole this out of, I knew I wouldn't remember. So this basically says, thank you from the Coopers for all the containers and food. And so they brought back all the containers. And so they're all piled back there. And if you brought a container, and you know, it used to be Tupperware was gold. Okay, growing up in the 70s, Tupperware was gold. If one of the ladies had a precious Tupperware and she gave you a meal, she had to have that precious Tupperware back. I know that we live in different times. I mean, now you can go to the dollar store and get these little cheap containers, and some of the containers probably you used were cheap containers, and you probably don't care. But just in case one of you considers a container to be precious before they disappear, please go back and find it, okay? And we do have a fellowship after the service today, just a reminder for all of you. And be praying for Jackie. Jackie is having some medication problems that are affecting her heart. So please keep her in prayer this morning, would you? All right, let's pray before the Lord. Our Father, as David cried unto thee, O Lord, do we lift up our soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. We know that our enemy in this world is Satan and our sins. And we bless the name of the Lord today because he saved us utterly, freely, liberally by dying on the cross and covering our sin with his perfect blood so that we can have the righteousness of God given to us by faith. So thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Father, there's an old hymn that says, draw me near, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. So, Father, we sense our own unworthiness. Lord, we understand that in our own selves and by our own strength, we are unable to meet the problems and the battles that we face each day. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to find you near the cross today, to be able to unload our burdens upon you, to be able to leave our problems and our worries, our concerns, and our fears at the cross, where we are able to see the power of Jesus and his resurrection power given to our lives if we are true believers of Christ. Father, we thank you as a church. We want to lift you up and worship you and thank you for answering prayer. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are to pray fervently one for another. And so, Lord, we pray for those that are on our sick list. We think of Jackie this morning, dear Jackie, that you would help her with her medications, keep her strong. We pray for John Rimmer, who is having problems with his fistula for his dialysis, and it looks like they're going to have to do some kind of a surgery soon to replace it or to make make that better usable. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would be with him this week. Father, we just ask that you continue to work even through our grief share ministry that meets here on Sundays at 3 o'clock, that, Lord, you continue to speak in the hearts and lives of those who are going through difficult times, painful times of suffering because of the loss of their loved ones. Father, we just ask that you would continue to bless the Vosters, our missionaries in Cambodia. Thank you for them. Thank you for the joys that you are providing through their ministry there. And they shared in a prayer ministry letter this week that they have over 19 kids in their dormitories. And Father, we just praise you for that, and that four of them need to know Christ the Savior. So Lord, we just ask that you would keep working in their lives. So Lord, today, Holy Spirit, help us to set aside our selfishness and our needs and in place honor you and sanctify you in our hearts. And that means to make sure that you're on the throne of our lives. Father, I thank you also that in the suffering, wayward world, where things go wrong, where people constantly are embittered and fighting and reaping the consequences of their sins, that you call us to draw near to you to abide. Like the little prayer that I found this week, it says, God doth not leave his own. The sorrow in their life he doth permit, yes, chooseth it to speed his children on their homeward way. He guides the winds, faith, love, and hope. All say, God doth not leave his own. We pray, Lord, that you would cherish us and help us to know that you are near to us and that you are dear to us. And all God's people said, amen. So as we continue our worship, our theme, of course, you know, is abiding in Christ. I'm going to pull up scriptures that will remind us of disciples who follow their teacher, their master. And so these responsive scripture readings, I'm going to do the yellow and you do the white. We're going to be talking about following and in obedience to our master today as far as how that touches in the life of abiding. So follow along as we do the scripture reading. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough. If the head of the house, how much more the members of his house? If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever
does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples.
Then you will know the truth,
and the truth will set you free.
A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know
that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this
so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
My command is this:
love each other as I have loved you.
Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. May God add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures, and may we all be good disciples. Amen. Amen. Let's continue in our worship.
Would you please stand if you're able?
Mm-hmm.
seated. Children are dismissed for children's church. All children ages 3 to 13 are welcome back there for the first 5-10 minutes to work on the Easter song.
I just wondered what would happen, Sheila, if Pastor went back there to work on the Easter Sunday and we just left the pulpit stand here.
I don't think you want me preaching.
No, no. I'm sure you would do a fine job, but yeah, we're good in the Word. Turn in your Bibles to John 15, where we are being rooted below and bearing fruit above as we follow our theme of abiding in God, abiding in God. Last week, we talked about prayer being a very important part of daily abiding. I mean, we're to pray unceasingly. That doesn't mean that you walk throughout your day with your eyes closed and your hands folded and pray and walk in the walls. There were Pharisees in Jesus' day that were known as black and blue Pharisees because they would show everybody how holy they were by always praying and doing that. And they'd walk in the walls. And, you know, the bigger bruises, the more spiritual they were. And, you know, that's hard to believe, but there are still Christians today that act like that. Do you know that? That, you know, you wonder if their relationship with the Lord is all about their love for the Lord or just their show. And certainly that's not what God wants for us. I found this wonderful quote reminder of the importance of prayer by Andrew Murray in his book, Secret of Abiding. He says, the chief purpose of prayer. Notice, it's not to get what you want. It's not even to have your prayer answered. The chief purpose of prayer is to realize the presence of your heavenly Father. I know that when my grandkids have a need, they don't hesitate. I love being in the presence of my kids and my grandkids. And it's, I always say it, and I know I say it too often, but it's medicine. I just want to take all that energy and put it in a bottle and drink it. But the importance of relationship, the importance of relationship that we have as Christians with Jesus Christ and with God our Father is that we have to pray all the time. It's like our breathing, because we need to realize that we are in His presence. And that is the true power of prayer. It's not that you get what you pray for. It's realizing that you're abiding or staying close to the one you love. Amen? So with that in mind, this is our definition that we've been using through this series to remind us what abiding means. Because 8 times it's used in John 15, abide in me, abide in me. You abide in me, over and over and over again. To abide is a lifelong habit. It's a habit of your life of staying closer, staying connected, staying cleaner with Jesus. Staying closer, staying connected, staying cleaner with Jesus to practice His daily presence and trust Him for fruitfulness and growth in your life. And He promises growth. In John 15, we've already looked at His promise and the benefits of fruitfulness in our lives. We've already talked about what does it mean to have fruit. We've already talked about those things. We talked about what does it mean when He prunes our life for growing. We talked about how that sometimes He takes things in our lives that hurt and he cuts those things away. He takes the deadness out of our life that sin has left in us. He's also teaching us to stay close and connected, and we do that through prayer. And now we're going to see a little bit of something that I want to bring to this text called the trellis of our lives. And what do I mean by trellis? The word trellis in the Latin is the idea of to take three things, three cords or three objects, and kind of weave them together to make a structure. And as gardeners and vineyards growers do, that you go out into the fields and you never see the grapevines just laying down on the ground. But you always see that they have trellises and wires and structures that they allow their plants to grow up on, because you will not get good growth, you will not get good fruit if everything's down on the ground. Because if it's down on the ground, that's where all the animals can steal the fruit. And that's where the world's mud is, so to speak. In our Christian lives, we need trellises. We need God to put structures in our lives that keep us up out of the world so that we can grow. And there's a gentleman, his name is Ron Collins, and he wrote a book, and it's entitled, and I love this book, it's entitled The Trellis and the Vine. And in it, he starts his book with this introduction, and he calls it the parable of the trellis. And I want you to listen to this. It's a little, for the sake of the argument, it's a little lengthy, but it's still a really good idea of where we're going this morning. We have two trellises in our backyard, he writes. One attached to the back wall of the garage is a very fine piece of lattice work. I wish I could claim it as my own creation, but I cannot. It is sturdy and dependable and neatly designed, and the Federation green paintwork has been kept fresh. It lacks only one thing, the most important thing. It doesn't have a vine. It's empty. All day long, I can look at and praise my trellis, but why? It's not doing what it's supposed to do or was made for. Many churches are like that. Stop a minute. If we are to look at the church and God's plan for the church in John 15, as the Lord is about to go to the cross, he's telling his disciples, you people are the branches, and I'm the vine. And as branches, we need to abide in him. But what do we need for those branches to grow? We need a trellis. And that's the reason why we live in the church age. I think churches are not vines. Churches are trellises. And that's important. Because we go to church and we look at the outward things. We look at the trellis and think, oh, well, I want to go to church there. Oh, well, that's bigger. That looks beautiful. That's wonderful. I want that church. I mean, they got this program, they got that program. And we're praising the trellis. Who cares about the trellis? What God cares about is the vine, us, the people, that we're becoming more like Christ. So are we looking for trellises in our lives? Or are we looking to be the vines on the trellis in our lives? He goes on to say this. Now he's contrasting. The first trellis. Now, the other trellis leans against the side fence and is barely visible beneath a flourishing jasmine tree vine. With some fertilizer and occasional watering, this jasmine keeps thrusting its new shoots, winding its way across, up and down, over the fence, putting out delicate white blossoms as the warm spring approaches. Some pruning is needed every now and then, and some weeding around the base. I've also had to spray it once or twice to stop caterpillars, those things that crawl, from feasting on the juicy green leaves. The problem with this trellis is that it's in terrible condition. It hasn't been painted in a long time. One end, it's in pieces and pulling away from the nails that have it connected to it so that the whole frame seems to be falling apart. I know if I don't do something with that old trellis, the weight of the jasmine vine will pull the trellis off the fence altogether and the whole thing will collapse. I often thought of taking a cutting from that jasmine and seeing if it will grow under my beautiful vacant trellis in back of the house near the garage. Although it almost seems a shame to cover it up. I mean, he really likes his trellis, doesn't he? But as I've sat back and observed the two trellises, it has occurred to me that most churches are trellises. Which one are we? People are the vine's work, and it is personal and requires much prayer. But most churches are ministries that are more concerned about the structure and the look of the trellis than the actual work of the vine that's taking place on the trellis. It's time to check our church for the presence of growing vines, the actual work that counts. Are we worried about how good our trellis looks? Are we caring about the condition of the vines that should be growing in our trellis? Isn't that a good lesson? And really, the things that trellises are trellises are those things that keep us growing together. And since we are a church, we might look like a little banged up trellis to this world, but as long as we are growing vines like that second illustration, we're doing what we should be doing. It doesn't matter what the physical look of a church looks like. You can look at a church and say, oh, it's big. It's obviously abiding, but they're not abiding. Well, they must be praying. No, they're not praying. They're doing everything to make the trellis look good, but are they doing the real work of the ministry? And so as we look this morning in John 15, what I want us to be looking at are, what are the things in our lives that are supporting us? What are the things that we are leaning on? What are the things that we are tying our lives to? A lot of people tie their lives to television. A lot of people tie their lives to money. A lot of people tie their lives to people, because that's where they get their sufficiency and they feel their love from. But listen, we need to tie our lives to the things that God says are trellises for us so that we will be strong, growing Christians. And so what we're going to look at is we're going to look at five things through this passage of abiding that are trellis-like structures that will secure our lives and help us grow strong. Okay? So these are five things that are going to help us grow stronger to be supported in Christ Jesus. And here they are. Number one, the trellis of the Father's love. Notice I didn't say the trellis of Jesus' love. There's importance here. But the trellis of the Father's love. John 15, look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, who's talking here? Jesus. And who's he talking about? He's talking about God, his Father in heaven. That glorious, good Father, the vine dresser, verse 1. He's talking about the one who is eternal, immortal, invisible. He's talking about the one who is only God. He's talking about the one who is powerful, all-knowing. He's talking about the one who, when we say God is love, we're not just saying he is just love. We're talking about he is truly what biblical love is all about. Agape love is sacrificial love. And that's the Father's love. And he's saying, not only is the Father loving Christ, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. What a wonderful verse. And there are three components to this verse that helps us understand how that the Father's love is like a trellis, like in the picture on the screen, is like a trellis that we as vines connected to the branch Jesus need to grow on. First of all, we're looking at the sphere of the Father, because in the beginning of that verse, verse 9, there is a particular grammatical happening that is happening in the Greek translation here. And I know we can't always see it in the English, so that's why I'm going to point it out for you. He says, as the Father loved me. It's actually in Greek grammar called a locative sphere of influence. That basically means it's an atmosphere that the love is contained in. When a fish prospers in the water, it's in its sphere that it needs to live in. If you pull the fish out of the water, what happens? It dies, okay? When an astronaut puts on a helmet and he shoots off to the moon and he steps out of the moon, what keeps him alive? His breathing apparatus. Because the sphere or the location, the sphere around the atmosphere of the moon isn't enough to sustain him, right? And so what Jesus is saying, the thing that sustains me as the vine is the thing that you need to live in. That's the sphere of the Father's love. In other words, if we were fish, we need to be in the love of his ocean. If we were astronauts, we need to have the oxygen tank of the Father's love in order to breathe and live. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying the love that we are to enjoy and find the most stable in our lives is not just Jesus' love, because we always talk about Jesus loves me. Oh, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, Jesus loves you, brother, sister, Jesus loves you. Yes, that's important, but this is beyond that. Who loves Jesus? The Father. Is that love greater? Absolutely. It is more eternal. It is more wonderful. In Ephesians chapter 3, we are told in a prayer by Paul that we are to grow in the love of the Father in such a way, because we can't know the height, nor the breadth, nor the depth, nor the dimensions of it. I mean, the vastness of God the Father's love is, the idea is it's greater even than Jesus' love, because Jesus lives in the sphere of his Father's love. It's greater. There's an old hymn. Maybe you've heard it. It says, it's by Audrey Assan. Oh, the depths, deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasurable, boundless and free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. It's underneath me, all around me, is the current of his love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. And that's what we're talking about. Jesus wants us to not just know his love, but know his Father's love, and to live in the atmosphere, breathing the Father's love as the most important thing of our lives. And I think that is the most unselfish, wonderful truth that we can grab a hold of when we're talking about the love of God. And notice the source of the love. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from within us and how hard we try. But notice Jesus says, this is my love. This is my source. Jesus is telling on himself. He doesn't even get his love. Jesus, when it says Jesus loves the world, that he died on the cross, he doesn't even get his love for the world from himself. He gets it from his Father. That's amazing. That's mind-blowing. The source of Jesus' love is the Father. As the Father loved me, that's how I'm going to love you. How did God the Father love Jesus? Well, he put him on a cross. But there's more to that. There's so much more to that. If you study how much the Father loved Jesus, we could stand here for hours and listen to how Jesus says, you know, I love my Father. I love the relationship I have with my Father. My Father is wondrous. He is holy. He is perfect. He is good. He is ultimate. He is powerful. He is almighty, and he loves me like that. And guess what? I don't love you of my own means. I love you with his love. Isn't that precious? Isn't that dear to us? And not only that, but let's bring this to an application in our heart and our lives. Abiding believers will find security and strength in the Father's love. Now, I got to stop a minute and remind you. When we were talking about fruits, and fruit of the Spirit, the very first fruit of the Spirit is what? In Galatians, love. So what are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying that love, and we're going to talk about joy too, because joy is also a fruit. Are you talking about fruit? Yes, love and joy are fruits that we gain if we are abiding in the Lord, and the Spirit of God puts in us the ability to have Jesus' love and fruit come out of our lives. And that's a wondrous thing. But what I want you to think about is this. If you are going through the worst time of your life, what is it that will sustain you? What will keep you strong is the Father's love for you. Remember in Romans, Paul says that nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Neither death, nor life, nor any kind of power or any angel or any heavenly presence. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, the love of the Father, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Abiding believers find their best security, acceptance, and strength, not just in Jesus, yes, and what he did for you, but it actually goes further back into the Father's boundless, unimaginable love. This great support will help you through the worst of trials in life. Instead of, God, why did you let this happen? It should be, God, you must really love me. I don't understand what's going on here, but I trust you. You must really love me. Have you ever thought about the significance of the words, Jesus loves you? We can be so trite with that, but could anything be more simpler and more profound in knowing that when we say those words, Jesus loves you, it's because the Father has greater love still, and it's greatly been given to us. So that's the first trellis principle that we need. The second one is faithful, the trellis of faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, that's the word of God, if you obey me and do the things that I need you to do, if you obey my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus proved his love of the Father and proved his whole life that he loved God the Father by always obeying him. If somebody, you have a relationship with somebody in life, and they say, yeah, I love you, but then they go out and they do the opposite of what they should be doing to you, what is that telling you? Do they really love you? No, they don't. I don't want to get into love languages, but many times we use the kind of love that we want for ourselves with others. And there's a book by Chapman called The Five Love Languages. And every time I do marriage counseling, I take people through it. But I also take people that are going through leadership training through the love languages, because there are, the way we give love is the love that we want. And if you know that the five love languages are words of affirmation, I am a love language word affirmation guy. I mean, you can give me gifts, you can do 100 things for me, and it doesn't make me feel loved. But when I hear those words from Lori or my kids or my family, I love you. Just does it for me. And because I want to hear those words all the time, I try to use those same words with them. But guess what? My kids have different love languages. Molly is definitely love language touch. I remember one time when I was correcting my little Molly when she was little, and she is in tears, and I'm standing here, and she just, and behind me I can see Lori going, and I realized. So I got down on my knees, put my arms around Molly, and I touched her and hugged her, because she needed the touch. My wife's love language is sacrifice and doing. So I can go all day, I love you, honey, I love you, honey, I love you, honey, I love you, honey. And she turns to me and she goes, do something. So if I do the dishes without being told, she'll turn around and she'll go, honey, I love you. So obedience, do you get this? Obedience, if you say you love God, then you have to tie your life to the trellis of obedience. If you say that you're a Christian, but you're not living obediently, and you're allowing little disobediences in your life, you're not going to grow strong, because you're not tying yourself to the trellis of faithful obedience. And here's the application for us. Abiding believers are motivated to obey by loving Jesus, not by legalism or drudgery. Have you ever had your kids say, you just had us because you wanted slaves? Well, that's not why I want you to obey. And that's certainly not why I had you. I want you to know that I love you and I have my best interest for you. If you listen to the things I'm telling you, I want you to do it because you know I love you, not because I want you to be a slave. And the idea is that in our Christian lives, You know, have you ever talked to somebody about the Lord and said, you know, Jesus loves you? Oh, yeah? Well, then why did he let this happen to me? Well, do you know if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you're going to find your needs met? Oh, are you kidding me? I'm not going to be a Christian because then my life is going to be terrible. Because, you know, everybody knows that Christians are just slaves. If you think that loving God is being a drudgery or is being motivated by legalism, you're wrong. Because that's not what the relationship is about. Loving God gives you the freedom of obedience so that that builds confidence in your lives. In 1 John 3, verse 20 through 21, it says, "And God, who is greater than our hearts, gives us clarity of conscience if we obey and love him." And the times in our lives where we don't feel that confidence and a clearness of conscience are the times that God is condemning our hearts because we're being disobedient. If you want to have a good, clear conscience, you don't just do a little whistle like Jiminy Cricket. You need to be obeying God, what God says he wants you to do. And by doing that, you gain confidence and a clear conscience in your life so that you grow stronger. How do you know you love God? You do it by obeying him. To love him is to obey by faith. Faith is an active trust of obedience to the things that God's word says. How do people show unbelief? Disobedience. If you let the disobediences build up in your life, you know what other people are going to see in you? Are they going to see the love of God? No, they're not. So this is a trellis. This is a trellis for our lives that we have to tie our lives to. So the first trellis is that of the Father's love. The second trellis is that of faithful obedience. The third trellis is that of untouchable joy. Again, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. But there's a quality of security in this abounding joy for our lives. Look at verse 11. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may abide or remain in you and that your joy might be full." Unfortunately, there's a group of people out there and it's a false gospel called prosperity gospel. And even though they say you have to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what is wrong is that they say, if you ask God for things that make you happy, he has to do it. No, he doesn't. And the only way that you can be a growing Christian is if you're happy. Is that true? No. That's why it's a false gospel. That's why it's not true. What we're talking about here is that happiness, you know the difference between joy and happiness, I hope. Happiness is what you feel when the happenstances of your life go well. I'm happy because the sun is shining. I'm happy because I heard the birds singing. I'm happy because that fella gave me $100. That makes me happy. I'm happy because my kids didn't yell at me. I'm happy because I got an A on my report card. I'm happy because that's happenstance. But what happens if something goes wrong? You don't have the happiness anymore. And if you think that Jesus is only trying to keep you happy, then you have a wrong view of who Jesus is. Because Jesus' job isn't to keep you happy. His job is that you abide with him on the vine. Even though you're going through the pruning or the hurt or the trial or the pain. Because what happens to get you through the pain is this, not only is it a fruit, is this joy. You know what joy is? Joy is the inner contentment of knowing that I have a relationship with God who loves me fiercely, and nothing can touch it or move it away from my life. No matter what someone says to me or does to me or however hard someone hurts me or abuses me or does something wrong to me, nothing can touch the joy that I have been forgiven of my sins and I know Jesus is my Savior. And even if I die, guess where I'm going? Heaven. That is untouchable joy. And the reason I call it a trellis is because, do you know what gets you through the toughest times of your life? Is knowing that this hurts right now, but joy is going to come. And nothing can take away my relationship with Jesus, no matter, hit me with your best shot, world. You can't take my joy. Try your best, Satan, to make me feel terrible and lousy and mess up. Nothing can touch my joy. I mean, it's a trellis principle. Let's look at the verse, and we'll break it down a little bit. The center of our joy isn't what God's doing for me. The center of my joy is Jesus, my relationship. Look at verse 11 again. He says, I love this. These things I've spoken to you that my joy, notice that. He's the owner of the joy. My joy remains in you. I'll put my joy in you because of our relationship. He's the center of my world. Jesus is the joy of living. The characteristics of this joy is that you will keep full. When everything goes empty in your life, the joy doesn't. The joy keeps you full. Look at, he says, that my joy remains in you to the fullest, to the greatest capacity, to overflowing. You say, but I'm still going through a tough time. It doesn't matter. The joy is always going to be there to overflow. And then look at this third principle of joy. The inner security and the certainty of it, the joy will what? Remain. It won't go away. Nothing can take it away. This joy will not go away from you, that your joy may be full, that you're going to have the fullness of the joy in you. Have you ever heard of Elizabeth Elliot? Elizabeth Elliot, her husband as a missionary years ago in the 1950s was Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot was one of five missionaries that were killed, martyred on the mission field by the spear of the Aka Indians. She lost her husband, and it was a tremendous, terrible thing for her. And years later, she remarried another man named Addison Leitch. And she was married to him for years after losing her first husband, Jim. And, you know, Addison couldn't replace Jim because she loved Jim in certain ways, but there was just this joy of companionship and a fullness that was in her life until the Lord took Addison in December of 1976 back to glory. He died of cancer. Now, after her husband died, she went to Scotland because she needed a trip. And while she was in Scotland, she tells about shepherds and their dogs. And she was in Wales, not Scotland, Wales. And she was watching the dog and the shepherd and the sheep herder. And they were taking their sheep and putting them in line. And they were forcing the sheep to go up a ramp and into a tank of antiseptic where they would bathe the sheep before to make the wool as white as possible before they would shear the sheep. And the sheep struggled in this because they didn't want to be forced into this tank. You know, this was maddening to them. And the dog kept the sheep in order. He'd go around and he'd bite them. If the sheep would try to pull out of line, the dog would force them back into the line and keep them moving forward. And he would snarl and snap in their faces to keep them from trying to jump over the corral and keep them back in the bath until the bath was completed before they were released and able to come out of the tank. And the shepherd used his wooden implement. We call them staves. Remember David said about God's staff? And he would use that to grab the rams by the horns and force them, their heads, under the water so that they could get fully cleaned because they would keep struggling to get out of the tank. And Elizabeth Elliot said to the shepherd's wife as she was watching this whole ordeal, Do the sheep know what the shepherd is trying to do? And she said, the shepherdess's wife, she said, they haven't got a clue, honey. Elizabeth Elliot said, you know, I've had some experiences in my life that have made me feel sympathetic to those poor rams. I couldn't figure out any reason for the treatment that I was getting from the shepherd when he took both my husband's lives. I felt like he was forcing my head underwater. He didn't give me a hint of why I needed to obey him and trust him and know that he would get me through it. Though I have learned that when I go through suffering, Jesus even himself, for the joy that is set before him, endured the cross, because I have that joy that remains in my heart even when I don't understand what my shepherd is doing. Isn't that true? That's why we need to attach our hearts to the trellis of joy, because it'll surprise us. It'll surprise us when we get through some of the worst times of our lives that the joy is there sustaining us all the way through it. A lot of people, when they go through pain, they find addictions, or they find a bottle, or they overeat. They find their comfort in food, or just in being lazy and watching television and binging, or shopaholics out there. I just got to buy. But if you trellis yourself to the incredible joy, you will get through the most painful times of your life if you trust. Here's the application. Abiding believers gain the fruit of joy, but there's a quality of steadfastness in God's joy that will strengthen you. Remember, Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In this world, happiness will happen, but when we abide, there is joy. Joy is the feeling of great pleasure and inner gladness that nothing can touch our relationship with our Father, Jesus, and his Spirit, no matter the trial, suffering, or pain. During suffering or pain, God may feel far from you. God, where are you? I don't understand this. Do you think Job understood his suffering? No. God, why are you letting this happen? Why are you so far from me? Are you in a trial right now? Are you not feeling happy with God right now? Are you understanding that he is as close to you as you can imagine? He is near you. He is drawing you near. Use this time to attach your heart to the trellis of joy, because it'll come in the morning. Suffering, it says in the Psalms, comes at night, but joy comes in the morning. We're going to get through it. Here's the fourth trellis. The first one was the Father's love. The second one was obedience. Third one is untouchable joy. Nothing can touch our joy in the Lord. The fourth one is the trellis of selfless sacrifice. I'm sorry. Unfortunately, we are selfish Christians. But selfless sacrifice, verse 12, this is my commandment. Here's another command, that you love one another as I have loved you, verse 12. Go into 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for a friend. Do you know that Jesus says you will be stronger if you attach yourself to the trellis of dying to yourself more than getting things for yourself? Selfish. Let's look at this as he breaks it down in verse 12. The motivation is, this is my command. Why should I obey the commander? Why should I be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and obey him? Because he knows the circumstances above mine. And it's mandated that this is the thing that I'm to do. I am to die to myself. I am to die to my selfishness and not think only about myself. Remember in the book of Philippians chapter 2, he says, not to look on your own things, but look on the things of others. Have this mind of Christ, verse 5, that we are all to have in our lives. It's a mandated commandment. This isn't just if you want to. If you're his disciple, you have to. You have to die to your selfishness. You have to let him work in your life. And notice, it's to the multitude of all the disciples. It's to one another, verse 12. He says, you love one another not with a love that's a selfish love, but it's a you before me love. You love others in the body of Christ. You love everybody that way. Now notice this third thing. He says, the message is just as I have. When you look at Jesus on that cross, and you see him hanging, is he by himself? No, he's between two thieves. Did Jesus deserve to be on that cross with those two thieves? No. He did nothing wrong. He was wounded for our transgressions. He took the punishment and the payment of our sin, but it wasn't because he was sinful. We are sinful. The guy on the left, he was the guy who was ribbing Jesus and saying, if you really are the Messiah, then you command the angels to come and take you off the cross. And the guy on the other side, the left side, he's looking and he's saying, hey, you, buddy, me and you, we need to be here because we're murderers. But he didn't do anything. And then remember, he looks at Jesus and he says, forgive me and remember me in heaven. And does Jesus forgive him? He says, yes, you're going to be with me in paradise. And not only that, but he also says, as one of his seven phrases on the cross, he looks down at the people that were murdering him and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't say, Father, forgive them only if they are sorry. No, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Listen, this is the message. Do you think that God will make you stronger if you forgive people when they hurt you? Yes. How do you forgive people when they hurt you? You go to the cross. I look at that trellis and I think, boy, doesn't that look like a cross? Doesn't that remind you of a cross? The reason we go to the cross is because we don't want our sinfulness and our selfishness and our pride to continue to thrive in our lives. We need to go to the cross every day to lay our bitterness and our unforgiveness towards other people there. Even if they don't say they're sorry. That message is because I've done that. Because that's what I've done for you. I love, there's a Beth Moore. How many of you like Beth Moore? Yeah, a couple of you do. She has a book called Chasing Vines. And in it, she says this. She says, the cross, I love this. The cross is the stake. Our stake in the ground. I want to say it this way. The cross is my trellis in the ground that I need to go to. But she goes on to say, the cross is our stake in the ground. But like the trellis, it is also our training system. Without the cross as our trellis, the vine would fold in on itself, remaining stuck at ground level. Without a trellis, the branches would never reach their heads up to the sun. The trellis of the cross trains us in the way of forgiveness, Luke 23:33. The cross is where we go to be cleansed and purified, 1 John 1:7, from our shame and sin. The way of the cross teaches sacrificial love to otherwise self-seeking, self-absorbed, self-exalting creatures who can never get enough of themselves to satisfy themselves. Isn't that us? Our culture's tireless training is narcissism. Love yourself. It's the only way to be happy. But the cross of Christ is our stake in the ground. It's unmovable. It's non-negotiable. Like others, let others be tied to whatever they please, but we are tied to the cross. There is no playing it down. There's no dressing it up. There is no gospel without it. No reconciliation with God and forgiveness with God without it. There's no Easter morning resurrection sermon without the cross. Should this earth still exist in the year 4000, or either the church will still be there, but it's going to be tied to the cross, or it will be the church of the lost. Remember to look to Jesus. Make the cross your stake in the ground. Amen. Isn't that good? Make Jesus and the message of the cross, that reason that you forgive people. Let's get to the application here. Abiding believers humbly give attention to sacrificial actions of forgiving. The cross is our stake in the ground for prayer and for forgiveness. We need to crucify and die to our selfishness and unchecked human egos. The cross is the way of forgiveness and healing in all our relationships. When we're as branches abiding in the vine, forgiveness is wholly unobstructed and flows freely, both vertically and horizontally. I love that reminder. Jesus, I pray this every day of my life. Luke 9:23 is a verse that I've memorized, and I pray it every day. Lord Jesus, if I'm going to be your disciple and I'm going to follow you, help me to die to myself and to follow you. And that's tying yourself to the cross every day as the trellis that keeps you growing strong. You're not going to be able to forgive other people or get through this life without being hurt. You're not going to be able to offer forgiveness unless you go back to that cross and tie yourself to that cross. Amen? Here's the last one. We talked about trellises of Father's love, which is greater than Jesus' love. The trellis of full faithful obedience, untouchable joy, and self-sacrifice. But now, this last trellis is the trellis of true friendship. And I'm just going to read the verse to you, and then we're going to close. Because it says this: greater love has no man than this, than lay down one's life for his friend. Look at verse 14. Who are his friends? You are my friend. Next week, I'm going to pick up that idea of what does it mean to be Jesus' friend. We all need friends in life, right? What does it mean to be Jesus' friend? I'll tell you, I read the story in the book that I've given you some reads to read, but the one by Robert Morgan, Always Near. He tells about this cleaning woman who was married to a fella in Germany, and he moved them to New York City, and she didn't know anybody, and he unfortunately died in a tragic way, but he was a horrible husband. And she was learning English, she heard A.B. Simpson give a message, and she came to know Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she cleans houses now for a living, and she goes around cleaning houses, and people always say to her, don't you feel bad? You don't have any family. She had no kids. She has no relatives. She has nobody. It's just her. She says, oh, I'm not alone. My family is four people: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and me. Isn't that Amy? Isn't that great? But I want to add something to that, her quote. There's a fifth friend, and that's right here in this room, the trellis of the church. You need friendships to grow your strongest in Christ, because trying to live the Christian life as a lone ranger isn't going to do it. You're going to be stunted. You'll be half the height of spiritual growth in your life if you don't stay true to the friendships of church. There's no way around it. Abiding believers need others to help us when we're lost or stuck within ourselves and our failures and our self-destructive ways. Believers can't abide in Jesus without being connected to the branch of other believers. Listen, there's not just one grape on the vine. We're a whole cluster. I love that. You know, some Christians are like porcupines trying to hug each other. I want to be the kind of Christian that when you come close to me, you squish my grapes and make the juice flow. Why? Because in the breaking and the crushing of the fruit, that's when the wine flows. That's when the joy flows. That's when the abundance flows. When you trust yourself to friendships in Christ, well, I don't want to be near those church people because they judge me all the time. I don't want to be near a friend. You're cutting yourself off from the Lord, making you richer and truer, even though you get a little crushed. We thrive in groups. We can't be lone rangers. In the yellow there I put, be committed to your church who needs you just as much as you need them. And that's next week's message. The church is our greatest trellis against loneliness. If you're lonely in your life and you don't have a friend, let me tell you that Jesus is the friend that you need, and you need to go to the cross. But I need to end with one last story. And this I think this story is a true story, will teach you that these trellis-like principles that we just talked about, that help us through our worst times, that help us forgive, that help us when we are alone, that help us when we are fearful, that help us when we are in pain, that help us when we are doubting God. These trellis-like structures will produce a joyful ending that may surprise you. The story is a true story from a young man whose name is Robert Matthew. He's from Northrop, Virginia. He called 2 years after 9/11, after losing his father at 9/11, and he told this story, and this is how the story goes. The day of 9/11, a few weeks before September 11th, my wife and I found out we were going to have our first child. She planned a trip to California to visit her sister. On the way to the airport that day, we were going to Kennedy Airport, we prayed that God would grant my wife a safe trip and be with her. Shortly after I said amen, we both heard a loud pop and the car shook violently. We had blown a tire on the freeway, and I had to replace the tire as quickly as I could, but we still missed her flight. We were both very upset as we drove home. Imagine us in the car, frustrated. God, this is the only chance that my wife's going to get to go to see her sister and to tell her the good news about this baby coming. Why did you let this happen? And then I received a call from my father, who was a New York Fire Department fighter, who said, did your wife get on that flight? And I said, no, we had missed the flight, and I explained it. He said, her flight just crashed into the Twin Towers. My father also had more news for me. I'm going to help. And I said, Dad, you don't need to be there. You don't need to be helping. You need to stay away from that. But he wouldn't listen, and he hung up. I was concerned for his safety, of course. But the greatest concern was that I knew that my dad did not know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Should something happen to him, I did not want him to go to hell. And I certainly didn't give him the news yet that he was going to have a grandson. Well, as the story goes on, my father died in the crashing of the towers. For 2 years, I was angry at God, he writes. Mad, why did God take my father before he found out he was going to be a grandfather? How could God let my father go to hell? For 2 years, I was mad at God. For 2 years, I wouldn't go to church. And then something happened. 2 years and 2 months ago, I was sitting at home with my wife and my son, and there was a knock on the door. I looked at my wife, but I could tell she wasn't expecting anyone. I opened the door to a couple with a small child. The man looked at me and asked if my father's name was Jake Matthews. I told him it was. He quickly grabbed my hand and he said, I never got the chance to meet your father, but it's an honor to meet his son. He explained, and we invited him into the house. He explained that his wife worked in the World Trade Center that day and had been caught inside after the attack started. She was pregnant and had been caught under debris. He explained that my father had been the one who found his wife, freed her from the debris, and took her out. And as he was freeing her from the debris, she said, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? His wife then began to say, that day, not only did he save my life, but he asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior, and then ran back into the building. Now I know when I go to heaven, this is the original writer, now I know when I go to heaven, my father will be standing beside Jesus to welcome me. And this family would be able to thank him themselves. When their baby boy was born, they named him after my father, Jacob Matthew, in honor of the man who gave his life so that a mother and a baby could live. See, that's what happens when we trust the trellises of obedience and selflessness and self-sacrifice and the Father's love, and this incredible joy comes pouring out. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we need your trellises of love and obedience and joy and sacrifice and friendship so that our lives stand supported and strong in our faith. Father, today we surrender our hearts to you. Maybe there's something in our heart today that we need to stake at the cross. Maybe there's an area of unforgiveness towards somebody that I need to stake at the cross. Maybe there's something in my heart, my life, that's disobedience that I need to put at the cross. Loved one, if you're here this morning and you never trusted Jesus, would you come to the cross? We ask it in Jesus' name.
And amen. And would you please stand if you're able?
Father, thank you so much for this day. We praise you. We give you praise and glory and honor. Father, draw us closer to you. Thank you for meeting us what we need most. And it's in Jesus' precious name. Oh, how we love you. Amen. You're dismissed, and join us for fellowship.